Hey, if you have a Bible with you, please open up to Mark chapter 16 this morning. Mark chapter 16. And if you would, you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's Word this morning? Verse 15. Verse 15 of Mark chapter 16. It says, "And he," and that's Jesus. We know that because the letters are red next. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.' And so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into the heavens and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. Father, as we take some time this morning to consider your word, first of all, I just thank you again for the great privilege it is to be able to share with this congregation that I love and am a part of. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to your truth today. We pray that you, Lord, would be our teacher, that you would instruct us, that, Lord, we might be more like you by our time here today. We see the apostles, and since your resurrection, Lord, how effective was that group of sinful men, Lord, but they turned their world upside down. They were transformed. And Lord, I pray today that we would truly understand the power that was alive in them, that same power, Lord, your Holy Spirit, would be alive in us. Speak to us, minister to us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we are coming to the end, not only in our studies in the Gospel of Mark, where we've been for almost a year now, working our way through this important book in the New Testament, but also coming to the end of our series within a series, this final week of Jesus' life, the greatest seven-day period that has ever been in human history, a week like no other where we were redeemed, where our sin was paid for, where you and I were set free. A week that began humbly as Jesus entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, fulfilling prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 and Zechariah chapter 9. And the next day, as the week progressed, Jesus prayed it through, thought it through. It wasn't a reaction of anger, but he saw what those religious leaders were doing and blocking the Gentiles from coming to know the Lord. So he went into the temple and turned over the tables and made a whip and chased those guys out. And later that day, those same guys began to examine him. Why? You remember, this is Passover week, at least the week that we're studying here. And on this week, man, it was the day where lambs all over the city of Jerusalem would be pulled into houses to be examined from the 10th of Nisan, this Jewish month, to the 14th, these 4 days. And for the 4 days, the Passover lamb, Jesus, was being examined by the religious leaders to see if he was really without spot or blemish. Well, he passed that test with flying colors. And then on the 14th of Nisan, as all those lambs were being sacrificed over Jerusalem, our Passover lamb, Jesus, hung upon a cross and became sin for you and for me. On that cross, he was treated as if he lived my life and your life so that we could be treated as if we lived his. But praise the Lord, the story doesn't end on the cross. Praise the Lord, 3 days later, as Pastor Rob taught us last week, Jesus rose from the grave, backing up everything he had ever said and setting him apart from every other person that dares to call himself a religious leader. For as you guys know, Buddha is dead, Muhammad is dead, but Jesus is alive. Man, what an amazing God we serve. Well, now that we've come to the end of Mark chapter 16, we see that Jesus then commissions these disciples, these apostles, to go into the world. And as you know the story from Mark chapter 16, and as it continues into the book of Acts, these group of relative, they're sinners. They've got issues and problems. They're just like you and me. And they turn their world upside down. Now, Pastor Rob wants to cover these verses in Mark chapter 16 with you in detail next week. But what he asked me to do in my week here, was to do a study that I did at family camp. A study at family camp, I do at a lot of camps, and some of you may have heard some of these similar things today, but it ties in greatly to Mark chapter 16. Because you see, we see these apostles who changed their world, and we look at them so effectively, and the reality is they have none of the advantages that we have, church. They didn't have jet travel. They didn't have blogs. Of course, that's probably why they were effective. They didn't have the internet or iPods or any kind of podcast that they could download, and yet they transformed their culture. And not just their culture, but they were transformed. I mean, Peter goes from this man of, that can't even get out of his mouth that he knows the Lord, to a preacher of righteousness. John and James are really hotheads all throughout the gospel story, wanting to set the Samaritans on fire at one point. And yet they become, John does, the apostle of love. How were they so transformed? How did they so transform their culture? And what makes us so often so inept? Maybe it's because we have forgotten that the real secret to their lives and the real secret to their ministries wasn't being witty or innovative. The real secret to their lives was the power of the Holy Spirit working through them and in them. And that should get us to think, wow, well then how? How do I walk in the Spirit? And what's going to happen when I do? Am I going to get weird? Are weird things going to come out of my mouth? Am I going to start to fly around the room? What's going to happen if I really walk in the power of the Spirit? Friends, to answer that question, we need to leave the book of Mark for this morning. And go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Right there in the middle of your New Testament, Galatians chapter 5. Paul says something fairly simple, but really profound when you think it through and pray it in. In verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul says there in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You want to know what's going to happen in your life when you begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Man, nothing weird unless you deem not walking in the flesh weird. You're going to be transformed from the inside out. You're going to have the necessary power to affect your family, to affect your culture. Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Understand, church, that the book of Galatians, most Bible scholars believe, was the very first book that Paul the Apostle wrote. He wrote it to churches in the region of Galatia. Galatia is not a city like Ephesus or Philippi. When Paul wrote Ephesians, when Paul wrote Philippians, he was writing to one church located in one city, the church of Ephesus, the church of Philippi. But Galatia was a region that contained cities like Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. The area of Galatia was the first place that Paul and Barnabas went to minister after they were sent out from the church in Antioch. It's where the first Gentile converts came to know the Lord, where the first Gentile churches were planted. It was in the region of Galatia where Paul met a young man by the name of Timothy, who he would disciple and would become huge in the early church. And it was in this region of Galatia where a problem began to develop. You see, after Paul left the region, these false teachers known as the Judaizers came into these churches in Derbe and Iconium and Lystra. And they began to share with the people, hey, faith in Christ, that's fine. That's good. It's good to have faith in Christ. But if you really want to walk pure, if you really want to grow into all that God has for you, if you really want to be effective in ministry, then you need to go back into Judaism. I mean, think it through, they would say. Paul was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. And if you want to become all that God wants you to be, if you want to deal with the issues in your own heart that you all know you have, then you need to be under the law. You need to go back under Moses and let the law transform you. And these false teachers were ripping off these young Christians in the region of Galatia. So enter Paul. Paul gets wind of this. And he writes the book of Galatians to combat this. You see, Paul knew what it was like to be under Judaism. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew what it was like to be under the law, and he understood it did nothing to transform him. He knew trying to perfect your life by the keeping of the law was frustrating and futile. And so Paul writes the book of Galatians to help them understand that the answer to sanctification, the answer to going deeper in your walk with God, the answer was not in Judaism. And if you study the book of Galatians, you know his argument. He says in chapter 1, there's only one gospel, that Jesus, he died for your sins to set you free. In chapter 2, he tells us that righteousness doesn't come by the law. In chapter 3, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you think that what began in the Spirit, you see, all of our relationships with Jesus began as a move of the Spirit. He said, now you think you can perfect yourself in the flesh? Craziness, Paul would say. Craziness. But listen, Paul being the masterful teacher, he anticipates a question. Well, then how do we walk in purity? How do I develop out of this sinful heart and sinful nature? You see, the Judaizers were saying, these people are impure, Paul. These people have issues, Paul. And so you need the law. You need Judaism to help you walk in these things. How do you think you're going to be perfected without the law? And Paul answers that question in chapter 5, verse 16, when he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That sounds like a promise to me, doesn't it to you? That if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. God is saying through the Apostle Paul, a promise to you and me. I know you struggle with your flesh. I know you need to grow in sanctification. So here is how you do it. Walk in the Spirit. Okay? So how do I walk in the Spirit? Sounds like a promise. Sounds like a promise I need. So how do I do it? Well, the first thing I think we have to understand, church, is walking in the Spirit is not something metaphysical. It's not something new agey. It's not even something speaking of quantitative amounts of the Spirit. You know, that's what I kind of thought early on in my Christianity. Like, Lord, I'm struggling with sin. I'm struggling with being effective. And that's probably because I'm a quart low on your Spirit. So fill me, Lord, more. And if I just get more and more and more, you know, if I can be stuffed with your Spirit, then I will be the man of God you want me to be. I need to be stuffed. Like most of us will be later this week. What a great holiday Thanksgiving is. I have to admit, it is my favorite of all American holidays. It really is. Now, that should shock some of you. No, it should be Easter. It should be Christmas. I work on those days. I know you for Easter. You come to the park, and it's like, this is glorious, and it's amazing, and people get saved. That's awesome. You know how much work goes into that service? There is multiple services here on Christmas Eve. There is work to be done. There is no service next Thursday night. Praise the Lord. Just football, food, and family. It's the one day you have a free pass to be a gluttonous sinner. It's just amazing. Not other than gluttony sin. You know what I mean? But anyways, man, you can stuff your face and it's okay. It's okay. It's a feast day. It's biblical. I'm inventing theology this morning. I will never forget my first Thanksgiving as a married man. Oh, praise the Lord. At that time, all of our families lived close. Now they don't. My in-laws pastor Calvary Chapel Tel Aviv in Israel. It's a little bit of a commute. My mom followed Christy and I out to Texas. We planted the church out there, but then because my sister's still there, she stayed, and we're now here. So we live in completely different places. But our first year of marriage, 13 years ago, man, we were all within 10 minutes of each other. And so it worked out perfectly. You see, my family would eat early, like at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. That was always the time we'd have the big Thanksgiving dinner. And so that's where we started off first. And I had this grand plan to take it easy, to kind of, you know, be self-disciplined about this, because I knew more meals were coming that evening. But when I walked into my mama's house and I smelt mama's turkey, oh, I just could not contain myself. Because you can't disappoint mama, not in your first year of being married. You don't want to get the wrong idea, like she's you don't need her anymore. That would be so awful. So anyways, or so I told myself. So I just ate and ate and ate and ate. And then Christy's family would traditionally have dinner around 5:30 on Thanksgiving. So we left my family's house and went over to her family's house. And again, I had this grand plan just to take it easy, easy, easy. But when I walked in the door, oh, that smelled good too. And you can't disappoint mom-in-law on your first Thanksgiving as a married man. I mean, that would set a bad tone for the rest of your life. And so I ate and ate and ate and ate. But a week before, my wife had said to me, I want us to have our own Thanksgiving. I want to make you a turkey. And I said, woman, do all that is in your heart. You just embrace that and do that. So at 7:30, we left her parents, went back to our apartment, and I had my third Thanksgiving meal in a period of 6 hours. And you can't disappoint your new bride. She get the wrong idea. So I ate and I ate and I ate. And at the end of that night, I now know why gluttony is a sin. Oh, man, it was like, oh, Lord, forgive me. It hurts so bad. Man. Now, I tell this to you because that picture of, oh, is what I think we think of in the Spirit. Like, oh, I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm low, but if I need more Spirit. Okay. No. To be filled biblically does not speak of anything quantitative. We want to be biblical, right? Well, in Luke chapter 4, we see the definition of filled. For Jesus there is talking with the synagogue body there in Galilee. He's talking to them about the fact that he's the Messiah. And the Pharisees that are there, like they always did with Jesus, what he's saying is going in one ear and out the other. Oh, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. But then he says this. Then he says, I'm not just the Messiah to the Jews. I'm also the Messiah to the Gentiles. And when he said that, friends, they lost their mind. They tried to throw him off a cliff. In fact, the Bible says that they were filled with wrath. And from that moment forward, they started plotting how they could kill Jesus. Now, think that through for a second. These are the spiritual leaders of the day plotting to kill somebody. You don't seem to be affected by that yet. You know why? Because we read our Bibles or listen to sermons with our latte in our hand and our Danish, and it's like, oh, that's nice. Oh, these religious people wanted to kill Jesus. Oh, that's nice. That's not nice. It's not nice. I mean, our pastor and his wife, Rob and Denise, have been away this week. It was Pastor Rob's birthday, so he was getting away for a few days, spent the last part of the week writing a book, excited to read it. But what if I told you, but that really isn't what was happening? Him and Denise were away, and you got to help me with this, church. They're plotting my death. They're wanting to kill me. How would you respond to that, church? Help me out, church. Would you say, oh, that's nice. I understand why they want you dead. Need any help, Denise? I mean, come on. No, no. You would hopefully say, that's not okay. Our pastor and his wife should never be plotting anyone's death. Understand? Well, these are their pastors. And they're plotting the death of a rabbi, of a teacher. That should have never happened. And what the word is telling you is this. When they began to be filled with wrath, their wrath turned them into different men. Well, the flip of that is, you see, to be filled with the Spirit isn't a quantitative thing. It's when the Spirit of God begins to transform me from the inside out. When it begins to change who I am and dominate my thoughts and dominate my priorities and dominate the way I live, that is when I'm beginning to walk in the Spirit. So how can I get there? How can I see this happen in my life? Write down a couple of things and we'll be done. Number one, I think we need to cry out. We need to cry out. How can I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? We need to cry out. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13. If you want to look there, you can. If not, it'll be on the screen. But listen carefully and I'll read it to you if you can't read it up on the screen. Jesus is talking. He says this, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will you offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's so interesting to me that those verses that sometimes some Christian TV programs, not all, but there are a few out there, you know, where they will use these verses and they take them so out of context. Seek and you will be given. Ask and you will find. I don't know why, if you preach the prosperity gospel, you got to add a to the end of every sentence, but you just do because it makes it more effective. And they'll say that if you just ask and give to our ministry, then you will be rich and wealthy. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. He says, ask me, seek me, come to me, and I want to give you money. No. Health? Not always. I want to give you my Holy Spirit. He says, I know what you need. You need my Spirit. Jesus is saying, that's what's going to transform you. That's what's going to work in you. We need to cry out, God, I'm so desperate without you. I'm so needy until you crash into my darkness. Lord, pour out your Spirit. Friends, there is so much power available from God to you and me. And yet we rely on our own devices. We rely on our own intuition. And we fail miserably. You know, I think of stories in the Bible like 2 Kings chapter 19, where the city of Jerusalem is surrounded by the Assyrian army. And the Assyrian army was the most powerful fighting force on the planet in that day. And Jerusalem was not. They could hardly even put an army together. It was curtains for the city of Jerusalem. It really was. Until Isaiah and Hezekiah, the king, Then they got on their face and they began to cry out, God, we need you. And if you don't show up, we are in so much trouble. And the word tells us what God did. He sent one angel, a military angel. That's all I can describe him as. And I know we think of angels sometimes, little fat babies that sit on a cloud and play a harp. But this baby killed 185,000 Assyrian warriors in one night. That is one fat baby. I am telling you, 185,000 Assyrian warriors. God did this miraculous work. Why? Because they cried out. I think of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. He's in Babylon. He doesn't know what's going on. And why are we here? How long we'll be here? And how do you want us to be while we're here, God? And what does Daniel do? He doesn't look at his horoscope. He cries out. He cries out to God, and God gives him the most amazing insight and prophecy in all of the scripture, telling him how they're there, why they're there, how long they're going to be there, and how they're to live. And you're thinking, Lord, what am I supposed to do next? Where am I supposed to go in my life? God, I seem to be at a dead end. What do I do? You cry out. I think of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. The Bible tells us after fasting for 40 days, he was hungry. I love those no-duh statements in the Bible. Like Judges chapter 4. And then Jael took a tent peg and shoved it into Sisera's head. And then he died. Thank you, Judges chapter 4. Is that what happens when a tent peg goes right through your skull? That's amazing. Well, in Matthew 4, we're told he was hungry. He was weak. He had just been raked across the coals by the enemy. And what does Jesus do? He cries out. And God ministers to him and lifts him up and gives him power from on high. So what do we do? We look around our culture and we see marriages falling apart. We see generations of kids just marching headlong to hell. We see our own families broken. We see our own hearts evil so often. And we gather together as a church family. And I just think heaven gets excited. And we're there in the courtyard and the body of Calvary Chapel Vistas all together. And I just see him thinking, what are they going to ask for? What are they going to ask? North County will never be the same. Marriages will never be the same. Their hearts will never be the same. What does this church want from the throne of heaven? And we get together and we pray. God bless the breakfast burritos and our fellowship. Amen. And I see heaven go, what? And of course, Clarence shows up. He's the angel with no wings because he's not going anywhere. He's just the food blessing angel. And he shows up, pushes Gabriel and Michael out of the way. This is not in your Bible. I'm totally making this up. He says, bless the burritos. Oh, friends. I believe God has so much more for us. Don't get me wrong. I love breakfast burritos. But there's so much more, gang. You know, I grew up hearing stories of the Jesus movement in the 60s and the 70s. But like many of you, I came a little bit after that. I believe with all of my heart that God wants to have another move of His Spirit before He comes to take us home. I believe God sees those seas of young people and He wants to see them transformed by the power of His Holy Spirit. I believe God sees multitudes of marriages falling apart, and He says, this is not my heart and not my desire, and I want to bring healing. I believe God wants to move among us again. So how's it going to happen? It's not going to happen by us being intuitive or redesigning the place. Though I like the redesign. I love the little lights. But here's the deal. It's going to happen when we cry out and say, God, we need your Spirit. We need you to crash into our dark hearts and do a work and transform the culture around us. God, we need your Spirit. We need to cry out, gang. Some of you say, well, I do, and nothing changes. Okay, then secondly, write it down, pray it in, think it through. We need to cultivate. Not just cry out, but I think we need to cultivate. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, He says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. You see, some of us say, well, I am crying out. I'm asking God, would you change my heart from the inside out? Would you save my kids? Would you save my neighbors? But this doesn't seem like the life I read about in the book of Acts is nothing like my life that I experience. What is happening? Well, the word tells us there's some things we can do to hinder the Holy Spirit in our lives. Acts chapter 7 says we can resist the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And as we already looked at in 1 Thessalonians 5, says we can quench the Spirit. There are things we can do to hinder the move of the Spirit in our lives. Well, how do we do that? Well, oftentimes the Spirit of God is compared with a fire. John the Baptist did that in Matthew chapter 3 when he said, I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, and he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandal I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Spirit is often compared with a fire, and I find that helpful because it helps me understand how we can quench the Spirit, because we know how we quench fire. Fire can be quenched in two ways. Either number one, by introducing an outside agency that's not part of the fire-making process, like water, like dirt, like in the case of my son's third birthday party. Oh man, those candles were blowing on his cake. And we blow out the candles, Jonathan. This is years ago. Videotapes are rolling. And there he was, his little three-year-old body. And the candles would just move. Come on, harder, son. And eventually I was like, be a man, dig deep. And he did. And what followed next, all I got to say is, none of us were hungry for cake anymore. Little bits of spittle hanging off the candles. But it worked. Your little guy got it done. Man, that fire went right out. Because when you introduce into the fire process something like water or dirt, the reality is it cuts out the fire process. Well, so too, friends, there are things we can introduce in our lives. There are things we can tolerate in our hearts that if we're not willing to repent of them, we can cry out all we want. The Spirit of God is going to be quenched and hindered in your life. Now, some people hear that and they say, that's legalism. No, Pastor Jason. No, it's about nothing that I do. It's about all that he has done. Amen for salvation. I do nothing to the process. Amen for salvation. But if you think, precious ones, that you can live any way you want, you can tolerate any sin there is, and it will not affect your life, you are kidding yourself. In fact, more than that, I believe you're being deceived by hell itself. Sin will always kill, steal, and destroy. It's why your heavenly Father tells you to run from it in the first place. And if there are things that we're allowing in our lives and not allowing His Spirit to have spiritual surgery and get those things gone, I promise you, the power of the Holy Spirit will be hindered in your life. Paul says in the book of Romans, chapter 8, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, there you go, right there. I'm just in the Spirit, no matter how I live, as long as the Spirit is in me. That's not what that verse says. That's not at all what that verse means. Paul says you will be in the Spirit if the Spirit dwells in you. And that word dwells there is so interesting. It means to be at home with. Is the Spirit comfortable in your heart? We all know what it's like to be places that we're not comfortable. Out camping. Oh, I like camping, but only for a day or two. Why? Because I like my bed. I don't want to sleep on the ground. We've progressed past that as a society. Praise the Lord. I've been places where you're not comfortable. I remember growing up, my mom had a friend, and he had an older son, or you know, that was about my age, but a couple years older, and he had the coolest room, all the Star Wars toys back in the first original Star Wars toys, ones that are worth like thousands of dollars today. He had all of them. And I would come and play. Oh, his room was amazing. But I never wanted to spend the night. because he had this pull-out bed with this bar that came up. And even as an 8-year-old kid, which an 8-year-old should be able to sleep anywhere. Like my kids can sleep on the floor. They just go out. But this bar was so uncomfortable. He was like, what is that? And then he had this dog that just had free reign of his house. And he'd walk into the room and it's all over my face and just wake up to this. What is that? Oh my. Ah! I was so uncomfortable in his house. And so when he'd say, want to spend the night? I'd be like, yeah. And look at my mom. No, no, say no. I loved the guy. He was so fun to hang out with, but I was so uncomfortable in his room. I just wonder for some of us, if the Spirit of God says, I love you. I love you more than you will ever understand. But these things that you're tolerating in your life, I'm uncomfortable. And you are not going to experience the fullness of what I want to do in your heart, in your life, until you let me do some spiritual surgery in you and stop making excuses for your sin and stop saying, oh, that's legalism. I don't need to take these things seriously. Friends, the heart of God who loves you says, yes, you do. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, so I need to cry out. I need to cultivate a heart that is free from the things that will quench the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. And thirdly and finally today, we need to commune. I need to cry out. I need to cultivate. And I need to commune. Paul says this in Romans 8:5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, again, we're told that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, right next to my Bible, in Galatians 5:16, I've written Romans 8:5. Because Romans 8:5 tells me how to walk in the Spirit. That those who walk in the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. They commune with the Lord. Remember the illustration with the fire? There are two ways to quench a fire. Number one, to introduce an outside agent, not part of the fire process. And secondly, it's just for there to be a lack of fuel. If there's no wood to burn, a fire eventually goes out. And friends, the fuel of our Christianity is to commune with Him. Not with an agenda, not dictating to Him what needs to happen in my life, but just to be with Him, to talk with Him. And as we do, He changes us from the inside out. We need to spend time with Jesus. Again, I hear from time to time, well, that's legalism too. What? No, it's wisdom to get up in the morning and open up this book and let God speak into your life. To take time to pour out your heart to Him and say, Lord, here's what's going on. I need you. And let Him speak into you as you read from His scriptures. That's not works theology, friends. That's wisdom in my life and yours. You know, to put it in our vernacular, you know, what if I told you, you know, Christy and I are having a little trouble in our marriage. We're not. This is an illustration. Don't go crazy on me. I'm praying for you. Listen. We're doing fine. But if I shared that with you and I said, what can I do? A lot of you would say, well, I just read this great book. And you need a date night. You need to take that girl out and spend some time with her. You need some quality time. What if I said to you, oh, that's legalism. Date night? That sounds like something I have to do. That's legalism. I mean, come on. I told her I loved her at the altar. And if it changes, I'll tell her. If I really believe that, you would say, you're a fool. You're foolish. That's not a work. That's something you just do. It's something that's important in your marriage. If you want to have a healthy marriage, there's some things that should not be done. I should not be hanging out with other girls. Hey, what's up? That should not be happening. And I should be spending time with my bride. That's not works, that's wisdom. So too with your Heavenly Father. Hang out with Him. Spend time with Him. Why? Because as you do, you get transformed into his image. That's what the scriptures tell us. The scripture says, but we with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into that same image by glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they were warned. They were warned through God to the people that if you guys are worshiping these idols that are blind and they can't do anything, you're going to end up just like them. You'll be like that which you worship and that you spend time with. And if that's true of idols, how much more true will that be of the true and living God? You become like who you are around. When I was growing up, my mom had this habit. She would mouth the words of the story back to me when I was telling her a story. You know, I'd come home from school, how was your day? Oh, good. I start telling her, and she just, and being an annoying little brat teenager, I'd say, what are you doing with your mouth? And she'd go, oh, what? Like, you're moving it. Well, I'm telling the story. It's my story. I'm sorry. And then 2 weeks later, I'd be talking to her again, and she, Mom, that's embarrassing. What are you doing? Listen, be nice to your mothers. Because if you aren't, God will get you back. I know of what I speak. I had been married 1 week. 1 week. Christy comes home. She's telling me a story. And then she stops. She says, what are you doing with your mouth? I needed no clarifications. I was like, oh no. I've become my mom. Oh no. Oh, it happened. Why? Because who you're around, so you become like. For some of you, that's a blessing. For others of you, we'll pray for you. But when that comes to your heavenly Father, is there anyone that you want to be more like? There is no one like Jesus in his love for you and I, his grace toward you and I, his power towards you and I. Oh, friends, the answer to the bondages we see in our own hearts, the answer to the culture crumbling around us, the answer is not to go back into Judaism. It's not to go back under the law. Paul says that's foolish. The answer is to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You cry out to Jesus. You cultivate your relationship with Jesus. You commune with Jesus and in the power of his Spirit. You see, our world changes, culture changes, methods changes, but the message from Jesus Christ never does. That when Zerubbabel was facing culture much like ours, marriage is falling apart, carnality all over the place, what am I going to do? God spoke to him and he said, Zerubbabel, it'll not be by might, it'll not be by power, but it'll be by my Spirit, says the Lord. God would look into our culture. And friends, you better believe me, he wants to be there for you. To go back to Luke 11, he says, you are a father. You want to give good gifts to your children. Friends, I've often thought about this. If my son, who's 9 years old, comes to me a few years from now and says, Dad, I'm in bondage to sin. And I want your help out of this, Dad. If my girls come to me someday and say, Dad, I am so scared about this next step in my life, I hope you know I would move heaven and earth to help my son be free from a bondage to sin. I would move heaven and earth to help my daughters through trying, scary, difficult circumstances in their lives. And I am a sinner. Your heavenly Father, there is no variation or shadow of turning within him. You come to him and say, I am in bondage and I need help. I'm afraid of this next step in my life and I don't know where to go. I want to see my family change and my culture change. your heavenly Father will come in like a flood. But you need to cry out. And you need to cultivate a heart that's not quenching His Spirit. And you, not because of legalism, but because of love, you need to commune with Him and let Him transform you by that same Spirit into His image. It will not be by might. It will not be by power. But our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it will be by His Spirit. So, Father, we come before You this morning. And we, like the early church, we want to see our culture change. But that's not just pastor talk. I want to see one last great move of Your Spirit before You come to take us home. Lord, I would love to see churches all over this county where you have to get to church earlier. You don't get a seat because so many people are hungry for the Lord. I want to see generations of young men and women turned around from a destiny without You to destiny with You. I want to see You touch and heal marriages, and save people from the bondages of their sin. Lord, this is what we desire. But we realize, Lord, it will not be by might, it will not be by power. It won't be by slick campaigns. It'll be by Your Spirit. And so, Father, right now as a congregation, oh, we love to thank You for the food and the fellowship that You bless us with. But right now, with one heart and one mind, we cry out together, God, send Your Spirit. Give us Your heart for the lost. Give us Your heart for the precious men and women who are walking in carnality to just put our arms around them and speak truth into their lives. God, give us Your heart for those that are doing well to not grow weary. Lord, we need Your Spirit. People need to be saved. Marriages need to be saved. People need to be transformed. God, we need You. And so, Lord, this morning, we may be few in number, just a handful of people in the upper room started something known as the church. And this world was never the same. So, Father, in this place, pour out Your Spirit. Change us from the inside out. Set us free from bondages of sin. Set us free from selfishness. Lord, may we be Your hands. May we be Your feet. May our church never be the same. May our community never be the same. By the power of Your Spirit. Do it, we pray. Do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, church. Listen, if you're here today, and first of all, you need to commit your heart to the Lord, I just want to tell you, don't wait any longer. I don't know what the enemy has tricked you into thinking the world has for you, but it is nothing but more pain and more misery. And not that walking with Jesus is easy. It's not easy. But Jesus said, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. You take it upon Me. You learn of Me. And the things that He will do in and through your life, you will never regret. If you want to give your life to the Lord today, we have men and women up front that would love just to pray with you. Maybe we'll come back to the Lord. I've been far from Him, but today's the day that I'm just ready. I'm ready to come back to Jesus. Hey, come up and let one of them pray for you. But they're not just up there to pray for those that need to get right with the Lord. Maybe you're just, something's happening. Some trouble at home and you want prayer today. We would love to put a hand on your shoulder and pray that God would just show up big in your life. Maybe you just feel like you need to be baptized anew and afresh with the Spirit. Well, you can stay right where you are and say, fill me with Your Spirit. Or we would love just to put a hand on your shoulder And be looking, those of you that are leaders, if there's a lot of people up here, you come up and be available too. Because I would love for the Lord, if he wants to, just to do a fresh move of his spirit among us this morning. So whatever you need prayer for salvation, for rededication, for a sickness, or for simply his spirit, simply, oh man, why don't you come forward? Why don't you stand before him and just say, baptize me in your spirit. Let's worship the Lord for a few minutes together and let him close this work in our hearts.